Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much because we're not here just by chance today. We're here because you brought us here. Lord, I ask that you remove from us anything that may be hindering your Holy Spirit and your presence from abiding with us here tonight. Lord, empty us of ourselves. Empty us of our unrighteousness and fill us with your righteousness. Fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, guide my words. This is not my story, it's your story. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, and may your name be magnified. Amen. It was exactly today, February 21st, 1993, that I said, I do. I was marrying the guy who had changed my life. He helped me understand more about life and about God. He helped me see how special I was. And that day, I believed I was going to grow old together with the one that I loved. I did not know that God had other plans for me. Previous to my marriage to John, my first husband, I had experienced a few losses, losses that had impacted me greatly. I had lost my aunt, my mom's sister, in a fatal car crash, and my grandmother, my mom's mother, to diabetes. My grandmother had lived with us since I could remember, until she died during my first year in college. She had been like a second mom to me. Both of these losses affected me greatly, physically and spiritually and mentally. But through them both, I had the comfort of knowing that it wasn't the end, that it wasn't a final goodbye, and that we would see each other again. I grew up Adventist. I was daughter to a pastor, a niece to a pastor, sister to a pastor. So I embraced my parents' faith, and at the age of 9, I had given my young heart to Jesus. I remember the earnest desire to be his. I begged my father for baptism. I wanted to be part of the church. I wanted to be part of God's family. But as we all know, baptism doesn't mean that struggles with sin go away or doubt goes away. During my sophomore year in college, I had the privilege to go to school overseas for a year. Being away from home makes you grow up and think about who you are. I started feeling ashamed of my Christian walk. I thought I had nothing special to offer or to speak of. I didn't have a conversion story, and I didn't have a miraculous story to share or to give a testimony of. All I had was a walk with God since I was a little girl, and I felt that that was not special enough. God used a Portuguese theology student to help me realize that that was special enough, and that God didn't need to have a broken person to witness and to work for him, that an innocent child of God didn't have to be trampled out in the world to be counted as special. After John and I got married in 1993, we moved to Maryland. My parents loved to travel. They would come visit us often in between their adventures. And it was during one of these travels abroad that we received the call. John and I had taken a long weekend. There was no cell phones back then. And for 3 days, my family had been trying to contact us. There had been an accident, a fatal accident, and a freak accident. And my father, my beloved father, had passed away. I hadn't seen him in nearly a year, and I didn't get to say goodbye. I didn't get to hug him one last time. My world just crumbled. I had no father. I was fatherless. Another loss. Several years later, we moved back to California to be closer to family. My husband's aunt and uncle were very frail, and we wanted to go move near them and to be able to help them. But by the time we made our move to California, both of them passed away. More losses. Now that we were back in California, we decided it was time to start a family. We had been married long enough to enjoy our professional life and some travel. It was time to do the family thing. But it proved to be a lot more challenging than we expected. And after failed attempts with fertility drugs, we gave up. And then the miracle happened. We were pregnant. We were expecting our first child. The excitement and the expectation was extraordinary. I remember the day. It was a Friday afternoon, and I was the last patient on the list, and we were going to find out the gender of our baby. I made sure that my husband had brought the video camera so that we could capture the moment. I had been watching programs on TV with, you know, they filming the moment, and I wanted to do the same thing. And then it happened. The ultrasound technician told us, we better wait. The doctor needed to speak with us. That day, we found out that I was carrying a boy. But that day, we also found out that our precious baby boy had a rare trisomy that would never allow him to live. We would have to wait to see him grow up in heaven. The inevitable loss was just too much and too great for us. It was on another Friday, several weeks later, that we met our sweet little baby Ian. He was just under a pound. He died in my womb while my mom and I sang songs that I had hoped to sing to him one day. That day, my brother and my sister-in-law came to be with us. My brother reminded us of the day our great Heavenly Father saw his son die. It was also on a Friday. That pain that the father's heart must have felt, in turn, I knew that he knew the pain that I was in, that we were feeling. He too had seen his son die. The pain that I experienced with the loss of my son was immense. I thought I would lose my mind. For days, I woke up crying and went to sleep crying. I thought I would go crazy. One morning, I woke up thinking, if I don't get a hold of myself, I'm going to lose my mind and my husband. A close friend of the family, a retired pastor, called to lend his condolences. In our conversation, he mentioned that I may be questioning God and perhaps even doubting him. It was then that I realized that I wasn't doubting God at all. And I wasn't even questioning God. My mind took me back to life at home as a child with my parents. I had learned that God loved us, no matter what. That we can rely on God for everything. That God has great plans for us. I had learned that at home as a child. That was my not-so-special-at-all experience I had doubted as a college student. I didn't know it then, but God had plans for me. And I think back now and I see how he was preparing me for bigger challenges. I knew that it wasn't in God's plan for us to suffer or experience loss. The pain we were feeling was because God didn't create us for experiencing death or sickness or pain. That's why it hurts so much. I would not wish the loss of a child on anyone. In my mind, as a matter of fact, I thought me going through this great loss was one less person out there experiencing that And somehow, I found comfort in that. A few months later, we moved to the East Coast again. God had opened doors. Something different, a new adventure was before us. By the time we made our move to Collegedale, I was pregnant again. And it was in the late spring of 2002 that our second miracle happened. We were the proud parents of our son, Zane. A year later came our daughter, Sophia. Work was challenging. Being a parent was super challenging. But we did everything by the grace of God, taking one day at a time. It was towards the end of the school year in 2007 that my mother-in-law came to me with an unusual request. She was the only family we had living in the area. We were getting ready to go on a family vacation with her to the ocean. She told me the doctors had found a mass in her colon and asked me not to tell my husband until after our vacation. I never thought that that was going to be our last vacation with John's mother. On July 11th, 2007, my mother-in-law died after having had surgery to remove a large cancerous mass. This was my husband's only relative, his only parent. The loss affected us, and now our small children as well. How do you explain to a 4- and 5-year-old that they will not see their loving grandmother again? Another loss. That August, my husband went in for a follow-up appointment with his doctor. 2 years prior, he had been diagnosed with a chronic hepatitis B that he had contracted from his mother at birth. That August, chronic hepatitis B claimed my husband's health. It had caused him to develop liver cancer. My 42-year-old husband and father to my babies was now sick. And I was pregnant with our third child. We were now facing the greatest challenge of our lives. Neither of us were ready for this. With the fresh news in my mind, I found myself driving home one afternoon when I heard a song that spoke just how I felt. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away. Stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say, amen. And it's still raining. And the thunder rolls, and I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And your mercy falls. I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I remember when I stumbled in the wind and you heard my cry to you and you raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise to God who gives and takes away. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I knew in my heart that no matter what, I needed to stand firm like the young men, the Hebrew boys, in the fiery furnace. God only asks us to have faith, that's all. So I was going to have faith that my God would heal my husband. And even if my God didn't deliver him, I would still praise him. Our baby was born 1 month after my husband's diagnosis. Part of the treatment plan included a liver transplant. When our little Isabella was just 6 weeks old, we got the call. There was a donor. The thought of what had to happen in order for there to be a liver available was daunting. Someone had to die so another could live. What Christ did for us took on a deeper meaning for us. The transplant was perfect. After several weeks of isolation, John was able to come home. He was healthy. There was no signs of cancer in the scans. But the pathology report showed the tumor in the liver they had removed was a lot larger than they expected, and it was wrapped around one of the major blood vessels going through his liver. But God is able, and that's what we held on to. The next 12 months were the best. Spiritually, we were on a high, relying on God for strength. We made time to spend with each other. We had been given a new life, a new lease on life. We celebrated Christmas and New Year's. In a New Year's Day, 2008, John chopped down a large dead tree in our backyard. He was so strong. The kids and I watched as he worked hard to bring the giant down, and we rejoiced when it finally fell. It was a good day. A few days later, that January, John left on a recruiting trip with the university to the West Coast. When he landed in California, he called to say that it had been a very uncomfortable trip, and his back was aching from it. A few days later, the pain came and became more intense. By the time he came home, we decided to go see the chiropractor, and the doctor worked on his back for a few days with no improvement. John went to see his primary physician. Tests were ordered. The cancer was back. And this time, it was in his bones. His cancer had metastasized. He stopped working in April of 2009. Prayer words came to our aid. We spent 6 weeks in Florida with a group that had seen many miracles. They prayed over him. Spiritually, we went places we had never gone before. We were holding on to God for our lives, literally. All along, trying to keep life as normal as possible for our three children. Back in Tennessee, life became increasingly difficult. John wasn't getting up to walk anymore. The pain became worse. Cancer was taking my husband. And it wasn't supposed to be this way. We were supposed to grow old together, remember? We were supposed to raise our children together. What was I going to do? But there were so many helping hands, and God was providing every step of the way. At one point, I remember John saying, this couldn't have happened in a better place. The support we had from the university community and from our church family and prayers from my family far away, they were all evidence of God providing and leading. We didn't have any immediate family here to rely on, but God had his helpers. It was difficult watching my strong husband become so weak. He grew old before my eyes. Helplessly watching someone I love in pain is one of the hardest things I have ever experienced. But all along, I was holding on to the simple faith I had learned from my parents. God had a plan, and all I had to do was to have faith in God's promises of healing. And even if God didn't heal my beloved, I would stand firm. By September of that year, my strong husband started fading away. Soon he wasn't getting out of bed anymore. He stopped talking. He stopped eating. He stopped opening his eyes. I couldn't leave his side. He didn't want to be alone. He held on to me like a child holds on to his mother for safety. I sang to him. I read to him. I prayed over him. It was just God, John, and I. One of those many times I lay in bed singing to him, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It was as I sang this last verse that my husband opened his eyes, and so wide, with all the strength he had left in him, and he said, You know. In October 7, I realized my husband may be leaving soon. I remembered his words, "If we part, it's only going to be for a little while. Just for a little while." He had peace. Everything was going to be all right. On October 9, he breathed no more. My gentle knight had given it all. God had chosen not to answer our plea for healing. God had other plans. I had to trust him that all would be well. I brought my children to the room. We prayed. Family had come to be with us for a few days, but then they were all gone, back to their busy worlds far away. And just like that, I became a single mom and a widow. No family near us, just me and my three little kids. What was I to do? Trust. Just trust. After months of taking care of John and not leaving the house, I started going out again, taking the kids everywhere, trying to stay busy, trying not to think. One morning, I felt so angry. The thought of John checking out early didn't seem fair. He had left at the prime of his life. He would never have to experience growing old. He wouldn't have to change any diapers, take out the trash, get up for work, deal with crying babies, deal with sin. That was it. He was done dealing with sin. But me, I was stuck in this train by myself, and it just did not seem fair. But I resolved that by the grace of God, I was going to go on, and I would do whatever we had set out to do. May his name be magnified. And so I did. I kept going on. And after a few months of trying to do it all, and after months of playing superwoman and supermom, I realized I couldn't do it. I needed a partner. I needed someone to help me raise my kids for eternity. I asked God if this was part of his plan, and he showed me in many ways that it was. But how was I supposed to find a husband in a small city, attending a small church, and with three kids? Well, that was God's problem. So I started praying, and I started looking, and I started checking out some single websites, including one for Adventist singles. And I prayed, "God, please help me make room for a new man in my life." I didn't know what I was asking. God was about to answer my prayer in a very unusual way. One night, as I was perusing the names of new individuals on the website, I came across one that seemed very interesting, and I clicked for a chat, but no response. And I thought to myself, well, he's busy, perhaps chatting with a tall, blue-eyed blonde. So I left the site and went on to do something else. But I had left the chatting window open. A few minutes later, Dwayne, my now husband, chimed in. He wanted to chat with me. Unbeknownst to me, he had been hurriedly setting up his profile and paying the fee needed to unlock the chatting option so that he could join me in a conversation. So we started talking, and next thing we knew, it was 2 hours later. Or was it three? 3 hours later. And so I wish I could say that we lived happily ever after. But no, there's more to this story. A week exactly after we met online, and only 3 days after we had met personally, something big happened, very big. The day started as any other day did in our household, feeding kids, cleaning after kids, feeding kids again. It was right after lunch that we left in a hurry. We were late for a tutoring lesson for Zane and Sophia. The weather did not look good. And a friend where I would usually hang out during their tutoring sessions texted saying not to come. I ignored her text. Something in me did not want to be home. I gathered the kids in the car, I put the dog in her crate in the garage, and left the house. All the dirty dishes in the sink, clutter everywhere, no time for anything. We were in a hurry to get into our appointment. Excuse me. I dropped Zane off for his lesson and went to my friend's house. We waited there for a little while when the tutor showed up with Zane. The storm was getting worse. He came for shelter. There was a potential for tornadoes, so we all huddled at my friend's house. It was in the late evening when I received several texts from friends concerned about our safety. Are you home? There's a storm coming your way. Then I received the call. A college student living with us at the time was back at the house, and she was trying to get to the basement for safety when the unthinkable happened. The tornado hit her house. God's hand had protected her from harm, but the house, my house, the house my husband had left us, all our things, all my husband's things, all our memories, our only place, our safety, gone. Don't come home, it's gone, were her last words to me on the phone. And then we had to hang up. I whispered to my friend what had just happened. I couldn't say anything out loud. I didn't want to frighten my children. We were in a hurry to take cover. The tornado was heading to my friend's house. So we squeezed into a tiny space under the stairs. It was 9 or 10 of us. I had to sit very, very quiet in a very dark place. And images raced through my mind. My home was gone. My husband was gone. Now it was literally just me and the kids, and we were homeless. My God, please help me. I'm all alone, and I can't do this on my own. After the storm passed, I called my new friend, Dwayne. After the tornadoes had passed, I have no house, I said. It's gone. His immediate response was to drive out to help, but it was late, and the roads were dangerous with trees and electrical lines down, so he waited until the morning. In the morning, when my friend's husband drove me out to what was left of my house, my heart sank. The scenery was like a war scene from a movie. It was difficult to get through the roads, but we arrived there. Half the house had blown away. Things were scattered everywhere. It was a mess. But my friends, my late husband's old colleagues from work, from the university, students, his students, church members, there were so many people there. I was not alone. So many helping hands. And then my new knight drove up in a Penske truck, ready to help me move what remained. He was coming to take care of me and the kids. God was providing someone to help me. It was then, in the blur of my despair, that God provided a new love, someone to have and to hold, someone to grow old with, someone to love my children. I was not alone. We were not alone. God had indeed helped me make room for a new man in my life. The next few months were filled with newness, new friendship, plans for a new house, and God led every step of the way. Dwayne and I married on September 4 of that year, 2011. We spent the next year and a half building a house. A lot of bonding took place. We moved 5 times until we could have our own rooms. At one point, it was all of us, the newlyweds, 3 children under the age of 12, a young man that was helping us build a house, and I can't forget our dog, all of us sleeping in one room with one bathroom and no doors. It was a tight squeeze, but we bonded. It's been nearly 9 years, and a lot of adjustments and challenges have taken place. God has blessed. We're an active family. Work, homeschool, sports, church. Summer of 2018 was coming up to a close, and I knew homeschooling was becoming more of a challenge for me. I was feeling tired. It dawned on me that soon Zane and Sophia would have to go to school. Regular school. And in no time, Isabella would too. I would have to decide what to do next. So I started praying, Lord, what would you have me do? Should I go back to work? Should I go back to school? Should I change careers? What would you have me do, Lord? Please open the doors or close them. Please lead me. But what came next, I was not prepared for. After 6 years of not visiting my family in California, we had made plans to go during the Christmas break in 2018. I bought tickets months before. Late in November, I felt something odd on my left breast. I went in for a mammogram. More tests were done. A biopsy was performed. And 2 days before our California trip, the doctor said I should cancel my plans. I had breast cancer. I needed to start treatments right away. We sent the children on a short vacation with my family in California. That Monday, a port was put in. Wednesday, December 19, 2018, was my first of many chemo treatments. The children came back a few days later. We spent New Year's thanking God for family. We were together. The next 12 months were filled with chemo treatments, surgery, trials, and victories, hair loss, trying to get adjusted to a new body. Today, I'm cancer-free. Amen. I made it to the other side by the grace of God. I'm certain that He has a plan. It's not my time yet. What I have endured is nothing in comparison to what He did for me, that I may have life, eternal life. The suffering we may have here on earth is temporary. This too shall pass. What remains is our character and our relationships. What remains is that not so special at all kind of experience I doubted and thought was not good enough. I remain faithful to God. Not because there's strength in me, but because in my weakness, He has been my strength. Amen. He has held me in His hand. He never left my side. I raise my hands and I praise the God who gives and takes away. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. I love this quote from Wintley Phipps. It's in the quiet crucible of your personal private sufferings that your noblest dreams are born and God's greatest gifts are given in compensation for what you've been through. May the Lord be magnified.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.